May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I wonder how many of you have signed up to Twitter, or indeed other forms of online social media. If you have, or even if you've visited any sort of website that invites users to leave comments, then you can't have failed to notice that people have a tendency to say things online that they would never dream of saying to another person to their face. Social media is a constant stream of images and views shared by another person who clearly has no inhibitions and no restrictions on what they feel able to share with you. And to many people, this represents an almost irresistible temptation to then share your views and your comments on what follows is an online war of words that frequently escalates into rather unpleasant behavior. In the same way that you wouldn't go to work wearing your pajamas, but take time to present yourself, so it is a very good idea to have an image of the kind of person you want to come across as online. A split-second decision to share, comment, or retweet something could turn out to be just as embarrassing as discovering you have your flies undone at work, or whatever is the female equivalent. Now, in this morning's gospel, we encounter a disciple who would serve as a very appropriate patron saint for social media users, Nathanael. Nathanael is a man who likes to say the first thing that pops into his head, even if it isn't very nice, and who is all too ready to jump to conclusions. The conversation that John reports could easily have taken place on Twitter. Jesus sends Philip ahead of him on the road to Galilee, and Philip runs into Nathanael and tells him he has met a man from Nazareth who he thinks is the Messiah promised by the prophets. Nathanael, who probably has a very short attention span, completely ignores the Messiah part and latches on to the name of Nazareth. Without thinking, he immediately makes a disparaging remark about Jesus' hometown. Imagine a modern equivalent, a town whose name you just have to say to provoke a negative response. I was going to give some examples, but I've decided not to for fear of offending someone. Nathanael's remark, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" is just the sort of lazy comment, funny to you at the time, but probably offensive to someone else, that people make online all the time. When Jesus first meets Nathanael, presumably a few minutes later, he immediately draws attention to the positive side of Nathanael's character. "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In other words, this is a man who only ever speaks his mind. Well, then as now, a somewhat double-edged compliment. Nathanael doesn't understand how Jesus knows who he is, having never met him before, and Jesus explains that he saw him under a fig tree. This small detail, which Jesus couldn't have seen with his physical eyes, is enough to convince Nathanael that Jesus has supernatural powers. "Rabbi," he declares, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It's not the response we usually find in the Gospels. Most of the time, in Mark's Gospel in particular, Jesus' disciples behave like numbskulls, uncomprehending of his true identity. But Nathanael is guilty of the opposite error. He's too ready to believe. As Jesus says to him, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is another feature of online behavior, isn't it? People who are too ready to believe something, just because they read it on a website. The result can be that people develop increasingly bizarre beliefs in their online lives that have very little relationship with reality. They then run the danger of becoming insensitive to real events because of the lazy assumptions they've made. Jesus' response to Nathanael could be summarized very simply in the phrase, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Jesus doesn't want our faith to be a 9-day wonder, like a viral phenomenon on social media that's everywhere one day and gone the next. He doesn't want our faith to be a knee-jerk response to the marvelous. In my sermon this morning, I want to draw two main themes from Jesus' encounter with Nathanael. Firstly, I want to ask what this encounter tells us about the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have. Secondly, I want to focus on the big promise that Jesus makes Nathanael. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I've suggested that Nathanael has the wrong kind of faith, but this isn't really accurate. Nathanael has belief, but he doesn't really have faith in the true sense. Faith is a belief that can undergo testing, and true faith is God's gracious gift. Faith implies a trust in God that Nathanael may not have. After all, he has no real idea who Jesus is at this point. His declaration that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel has no value because it involves little more than clicking the like button on Facebook. Nathanael has not yet experienced God's saving work. Are there people today who have belief but do not really have faith in the true sense? I think there probably are. It is still true that many people who identify themselves as Christians perhaps even attend church because they feel that someone made the decision for them when they were very young. They may believe that the claims of Christianity and the message of the gospel are true, but what Jesus tells us this morning is that this state of belief falls short of faith. Faith is something God gives us, not our parents. And it's something we can acquire, it's not something we can acquire for ourselves. "You have not chosen me," Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15. "I have chosen you. This is true now as it was then." The message that we can't acquire faith for ourselves might seem a frightening one if it's not immediately followed by the message that God desires to give the gift of faith to every creature. In fact, there's only one thing that stands in the way of this gift of faith, and that is the human heart, because God will always respect the choice we make. But don't mistake what the gift of faith means. Faith does not mean certainty. And the person who lets Jesus into their life, thinking that it means a life without doubts, will always be disappointed. Doubt is a part of faith for most Christians, because God wants us to know that the gift we have received can be tested in the fire. True faith is not some fragile flower that needs to be shielded from reality, but a finely wrought blade of steel that can undergo trials. Now, people have very different experiences of faith, and everyone is different. In my own case, I can pinpoint the exact moment when I received the gifts of faith and hope. It was a powerfully supernatural experience when I was 16 years old. And since that moment, I've never had the inclination to doubt the existence of God, which is probably just as well because my day job involves teaching philosophy and teaching students most of the arguments against the existence of God. But I'm still prone to doubt in other areas. I doubt whether I'm worthy to pray, and I doubt whether God's love can overcome my failure to love him. Perhaps the most important spiritual lesson we can gain from this is that doubt is part of the process of faith and is part of us. Rather than trying to strive for an unrealistic fantasy of living a doubt-free existence. So if this is the kind of faith, the mature faith that Jesus wants us to have, a faith based on the unseen rather than knee-jerk belief, then what is it faith in? In his final words to Nathanael, Jesus makes him a promise. You will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. At first sight, these words seem rather mysterious, but to Jesus' hearers, the biblical allusion would have been obvious. Jesus was comparing himself to the ladder Jacob saw in a vision in the book of Genesis. If you've got a Bible in front of you, this is on page 29. It's Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 15. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Jacob's vision can be interpreted in many ways. Perhaps my favorite rendering of the story is in stone. It's on the west front of Bath Abbey, where there are stone ladders going all the way up each side of the building, with angels ascending on one side and then rather clumsily descending upside down on the other. But the claim Jesus seems to be making to Nathanael is that he is the ladder joining heaven to earth. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And just as a ladder is between heaven and earth, so Jesus would be lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross. As if the crucified person was rejected by earth, their feet were not allowed to touch it. The victim of the cross would try to reach up to heaven to relieve the pain in their wrists, which were bearing the weight of their whole body, only to sink back down again in agony. But let's remember what the story of Jacob's ladder is really about. It's not about the angels ascending and descending, even though that makes a pretty picture, but about the promise that God makes to Jacob. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In other words, when Jesus tells Nathanael that he is the ladder of Jacob, he is saying that God's promise to Jacob is fulfilled in him. And the fulfillment of that promise is described in our first reading this morning from the book of Revelation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Perhaps the best response to this promise is my original paraphrase of Jesus' words to Nathanael. You ain't seen nothing yet. Amen.